Father, we pray in these moments that your blessed Spirit would descend upon us in the most remarkable way. We ask that your word may penetrate our souls, our very beings, our minds, and that we will leave this place tonight having met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great delight for us to be here. Lynette and I are delighted to be with you, and I would like to speak about the subject of heading for heaven. I trust that you have an outline there and your Bible open at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We just have touch on those verses from 6 to 8. Heading for heaven. I trust it's a keynote in your life, as I hope it is in mine. Now, I'm sure that some of you will remember the name Elvis Presley. Remember those days? You weren't allowed to listen to Elvis. You were allowed to listen to Pat Boone, but not Elvis. Well, it's very interesting. Love me tender, love me true. Remember Elvis? Those words? And Jailhouse Rock, and it's now or never, and so on and so on. But Elvis's last words were these. I'm going to the bathroom to read. And he took an overdose of tablets and died. The last words of Princess Diana when she was in that frightful accident were these. My God, what has happened? Winston Churchill, when he came to the end of his life, said, I'm bored with life. The first king of Israel, King Saul, said this, I've played the fool. However, I would like to quote another man. He was languishing in a Roman prison. He was almost at the point of death. He was facing the strong possibility of execution. His body was frail. It was weak. It was battered. It was worn out. And he wrote to a young friend, and there were some of his last words. You have it there in front of you. The time of my departure has come. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love Christ's appearing. These are the words of a man who was heading for heaven. He had an eternal perspective to life. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And there are three thoughts that I would like to share with you that you have in your outline about this man who was heading for heaven. And I want you to notice there, first of all, that we are told that there was a readiness in his heart for heaven. Notice what he writes. He says, the time has come for my departure. The time had come for him to leave this world. The time had come for his earthly ministry to come to an end. The time had come for him to say goodbye to all his friends, to all his fellow believers, and to all his followers. The time had come for the end of his imprisonment. The time had come for him to go to heaven, to face his Savior face to face. And it's very interesting, he describes his time to go as a departure. It's not a departure into the dark. It's not a departure into purgatory. It's not a departure into nothingness or oblivion or karma or nirvana. It's a departure into heaven. It's a wonderful word. It has the idea of, at the end of the day, a farmer unyoking an animal from the plow. His work is over, and he's departing to rest for the rest of the night. It has the idea of a soldier. He's been engaged in war. There's been a battle. He takes down his tent. He takes his belongings and puts it on his back. The war is over. It's a departure to peace. It's the idea of loosening the moorings of a boat that's tied up to the quayside. And that ship or that boat is now moving from one land to another, from one nation to another country. Departure. And in the apostle's mind, there is a readiness in his mind, in his spirit, and in his soul. He realizes that the time of his departure is at hand. He had dealt with his sin. He had dealt with his hatred. He had dealt with his arrogance. He had dealt with his mistaken beliefs and his false perceptions. It's always good, isn't it, to be ready for our departure, that those long-standing tensions are dealt with, so that we can depart in peace. Those hidden sins about which nobody knows have been dealt with and confessed, so that we can depart to be with the Lord. Those habits that are uncomely are crucified. Those finished tasks have been completed. Annette and I went, those a couple of months ago, some of you might have well been there, to a memorial service of a young couple. They got married on Friday. The bride was a widow on Saturday. And on Sunday, both their bodies were in the mortuary. And they were teenagers. And here the apostle writes, and he says, the time has come for my departure. Now I just make a comment. It's only my own personal opinion. I think we're living in a world that is trying to minimize the fact of death. I notice that in the place where I stay. Nobody speaks about death. Nobody speaks about dying. Nobody speaks about a funeral. And then when we go to funerals, war or awake, it's one joke after another. And we minimize. And we try and blot out the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. Beloved, I think the church is remiss today in many areas when it comes to death and to dying and to departure. The apostle writes as he's heading for home, the time has come for my departure. The second thing I want you to notice there, that he tells us, and we notice, he reviewed his past life. He's at the end of his life. And sometimes it's good to forget the past, and sometimes it's good to resurrect the past. And here he reviews his past life. And he looks back at his past life and he can say, I have fought a good fight. He can say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As he looks back over his life, despite his mistakes, and there were many, despite his shortcomings, and there were numerous, despite his failures, and there were plenty, despite his trials, and there were excessive, he says, I had a good fight. He'd been engaged in a warfare for the cause of Christ, and it was a good fight. Lots of people are in fights today. They're in fights in their home, in the domestic situation. Others are fighting in the church. Some are fighting some personal warfare and waging in some battle. Some are in the legal battle. But here is this apostle who's heading for heaven and he has had a fight for the gospel of Jesus. He has fought for the glory of God. He has fought for the salvation of souls. He has fought against principalities and powers. He has fought against darkness in the heavenlies. Jewish and Gentile vices, the law of sin and death that's been operating in his heart, and he says it's a good fight. He looks back and he says, I finished the race. Didn't say he won the race. He says, I finished the race. There have been incredible obstacles, opposition, barriers, hindrances, stumbling blocks, but he finished the race. A name you may not have heard, but in athletic circles, is written in gold. A man by the name of John Akwari. He represented Tanzania in the marathon in 1968 in the Summer Olympics in New Mexico. Do you know that marathon's 42 kilometers? And as they were running, he was amongst a group of the athletes and he got bumped. And he got pushed off on the side. And his shoulder hit the curb of the pavement. And he twisted his knee. His shoulder was dislocated. And John Akwari got up. And he stumbled on with a twisted knee and a dislocated shoulder. 57 of the runners didn't complete the race. In fact, only 18 did. And John Akwari battled on, bruised and battered and beaten. But as he came down the straights, the people had already gone, except a handful. But the cameras were still there. And they turned their cameras onto John Akwari as he came down the home, stumbling along. And he crossed the finishing line. And one of the interviewers was there for TV, asked him, he said, how is it possible that you got up and you kept going? How is it that you finished the race? Why didn't you stop? You've got a dislocated shoulder, you've got a twisted knee. And he said this, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but 5,000 miles to finish the race. You know, the Apostle Paul finished the race. You forgive me for reminiscing, but you know what I've noticed, the change today? That there are still many starting the race, but they don't seem to be running for long. They start reading the Bible. They start going to church. They start praying. And then somehow around us we have a group, numerous folk, who are lying at the wayside, who have fallen away. And they seem to drift away, lose interest, and can't be bothered. Can I tell you what I think is one of the most solemn words that ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus? He said this, whoever endures to the end shall be saved. Of course, the race is tough. Of course, it's demanding. Of course, it's exhausting. Of course, it's uphill. But beloved, we must never, never quit the struggle. Never give up. Never abandon the challenge. The great apostle said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. And then he said, I've kept the faith. He looked back over his life and he could with all honesty before God say that he had declared by the grace of God alone, the truth. He had taught the truth. He had fought for the truth. He had defended the truth. He had kept the faith. Some of you might know and have heard the name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian. you came into prominence during the Nazi regime. You know, he stood up in Bonhoeffer and he opposed Nazi theology, anti-Semitism, state injustices, the Gestapo. I tell you, it was an incredible stand by this man. Do you know what they did? They grabbed him, they chucked him in jail in the year 1943. And they left him there. And then in 1945, they took him out and they marched him to the gallows and they hanged him. Do you know what his crime was? He had kept the faith. The truths of God's word were of paramount importance to him. He treasured the word. He revered the word. He upheld the word. He esteemed the word. He gave his life for the word. It's good to ask ourselves, I've got to ask myself, if we're keeping the faith. See, we've got to say at the end of the day, beloved, are we obedient to God's word? In personal matters, in our private lives, in public life, the home, in our relationships. We're heading for heaven. Paul had a readiness to, he reviewed his life. And notice lastly, the reward that he anticipated. Listen to what he writes to Timothy. He says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. He uses the imagery of the day. That in the Greek, if you won in the Greek races, they gave you a garland or a wreath that you put around your head, made of branches and a few flowers. Valueless. But its implication, its symbolism was victory. Now the Apostle Paul says, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Victory in Christ. Victory with Christ. Victory for Christ. Victory over death, over sin, over evil, over Satan. Victory! You forgive the personal illustration? For many years, I don't know if it's still on, there used to be a special sports day at Paul on Boxing Day. They used to call it the Boxing Day Special. And athletes came from all over. And in those days, you ran 100 yards, and I in the 200 yards, 220 yards, as it were. And I ran the 100 yards, and I'm embarrassed to tell you where I came. Then I ran in the 220 yards. And running in the race was the All-Africa champion. And was the Western Province champion. And then there was yours truly. And I got the outside lane. And there were 8 lanes. And I was right on the outside. And of course, right at the beginning, I was there in the front, you know. Then the gun went. As the gun went, those guys, they just rocketed past me. But I kept going. And I'm very happy to tell you, with great humility, that I came third. And then they had a rostrum there, and the All-Africa champion, a chap by the name of Dupree, he was on first. Second was the Western Province champion, Nichols. And then there I was, number 3. And you could take our photographs, and we all got a prize. Mine was a cake lifter. And we stood there with our prizes. And the next day in the Cape Times, there was all the results. And in the 220 yards, guess who came third? And all my friends said, hey, you're improving, eh? I remember my aunt saying to you, I saw your name in the paper. I said, oh, well, you know, it took an All-Africa champ and a Western Prom champ to beat me. And And with my humility on, you know, boasted and told them, have you seen the results of the 220 yards and all the rest of it? What I never told anybody, and if you tell anybody, I'll have somewhat against you. Only three of us were. No, that's not very funny. I don't know. But I do want to tell you, I started the race, I ran the race, I finished the race, and I was rewarded for the race. And I wonder if I may ask you a question. Will you receive, as I must ask myself, a crown one day? Do you know what the apostle does? He says you can make a little test. And the acid test is this, the litmus test is this. For those who will receive a crown are those who long for Jesus appearing, his coming. Now, whenever you speak about the second coming of Jesus, I think there are always three reactions. I think there are those who are indifferent. There are those who are unconcerned. There are those who are apathetic and careless and dispassionate. Then there's another group. I think you talk to them about the second coming and you might fall into that category. You fear it, you dread it, you're uncertain about it, you're apprehensive about it, and you face it with trepidation. I did that for many years. And then there are others who look forward with anticipation, with expectancy, with hope, with desire, and with trust that he's coming again. My spiritual father frequently reminded me, it was a great influence in my life, was my spiritual father. He said that his dad got up every day that he could remember, and he'd walk to the curtains of the bedroom and open them up. And he used to say the same words every day. Maybe today. See, he lived in the light of Jesus coming. The great apostle tells us that he was heading for heaven. And he was heading for a reward, a crown of righteousness. We should be opening the curtain every day and saying, Lord, maybe today. Let us pray. Just a moment of reflection. Perhaps you wanted to win the race today. Perhaps you've been sliding and slipping in the race. But whatever it may be, just cling to Jesus and say, Lord, it's a keynote for you. You want to head for heaven. Lord, embed these thoughts in our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.